Turn your Bibles here this morning to Luke chapter 17, verse 1. The title of my message here this morning is Freedom is Found in Forgiveness. Freedom is found in forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth of it, God. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts here this morning. Help me be a vessel that honors your Son, your Word. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate your Word to our hearts here this morning. And Father, may each of us have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to obey the things that you've given unto us as believers. So Lord, bless us as we gather around your Holy Word, the manna of God. And Father, I pray for your glory and honor. May the Lord Jesus have the preeminence in all things. In Jesus' name we pray here this morning. Amen. You know, as Jesus is making his way here to the cross, and he knows his time is short with his disciples, he brings up this subject of offenses or things that offend you or stumbling blocks. He brings up sins of relationships one with another because he knew he wasn't going to be always with the disciples to sort it out. You know, as they were traveling one time, among themselves, they had this little thing going on like, who will be the greatest? Now, doesn't that sound like a bunch of guys to you? You know, they used to play King of the Mountain and who can knock each other off and I'm going to be king and who's going to be the greatest? You know, doesn't that sound like a bunch of guys just hanging out together? But, you know, as we as believers, we want to watch our relationships one with another, and Jesus knew he wasn't going to always be here. So he gave some teaching about forgiveness and relationships and how we deal with things in this world. And the first thing he started off here saying in verse 1 of chapter 17, it is impossible. It will always happen. Offenses will come. It is impossible that they will not come. Now, have you ever been offended by somebody? Has anybody ever hurt your feelings or got under your skin or said something to you that really bothered you? Has somebody ever took a swipe at your self-esteem or called you a name or implied that you were something that you knew weren't true? You know, it can cut very deeply. And Jesus is saying, in this sin-cursed world, just let it be known, people are going to offend you. Offenses will come. It's going to happen. Now, why does that happen? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sin, a representative of the human race. We were all in Adam at that time. And sin entered the world and death by sin. Why do we have sin, suffering, offenses? Why do we have relationships that are broken? Why do we have these problems in the world? It's a sinful nature of man within his own heart. The good that we want to do, we don't do. And what we don't want to do, that's what we find ourselves doing. Offenses will come. We live in a cursed world. This isn't our home as believers. We're only passing through. Now, is it possible that you can live such a godly, holy, righteous life that you can live above the sin of this world and somehow escape it? Is that a possibility? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, it's almost the opposite. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. The more you're Christ-like, if they hated Christ, and they said he was a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. If they said he's full of Beelzebub, the chief of demons. If they did that to Christ, how much more his followers? If they hated me without a cause, they're going to hate you without a cause. You know, suffering, sorrow, pain is all part of this existence. And God just putting it out to the Lord Jesus, offenses will come. But he throws this little but there. Do you see that in the middle of verse 1? But woe. Now, what is a woe? A W-O-E. What is a woe? Is that something you tell your horse when you want it to stop going forward? Woe. You know, is that what that means? No. A woe is something that's almost like you've got a curse coming upon you. Or you've got this coming upon you that you don't want to come upon you. When Isaiah was high and lifted up, and he saw the Lord sitting there on his throne, and he saw the radiance and glory of God, and he looked inward to himself. He said, what? Woe is me. Because I'm in this place where there's God, and I know who I am, and I know what a wretched man I am, because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw his own sinfulness. See, he thought, man, any moment, woe is coming to me, a curse. You know, that woe is very strong, but woe, don't let this curse. You know, Jesus said, but woe unto him. Now, that's the him that causes offense. Woe unto him through whom they come. Now, sin is inevitable, but you don't want to be that vessel whose sin comes through. But woe unto him through whom they come. You know, Jesus is warning the disciples, the believers, don't you be that vessel, that you're a vessel of sin, that sin flows through you. Woe be to you. The seriousness of sin. You know, our society mocks sin. You know, it's like in Isaiah chapter 1, 2, and 3, through that passage there, they take sin and they pull it like a cart through the public square as if something to be honored. How about a gay pride march? Is that mocking sin? Is that mocking God? It's just pulling it through society as if it's something to be celebrated. Woe be unto them through whom they come. You know, if offenses are going to be in this world, Jesus is saying, don't let you be that one the offenses come through. Now, which is easier to see, how you offend me or how I offend others? Think about that for a minute. Which is easier? To see how people offend you or how you offend others. It's so much easier to see how people offend me. You know, it's like somebody says, I don't know what's all these people's problems over here. You know, they got this problem. And, you know, I've heard counseling sessions where some guy will call into a counseling radio station and he's got a problem with his employee. He's got a problem with his wife. He's got a problem with his children. He's got a problem with his neighbor. He's got a problem over here. He's got problems everywhere. And I just remember one counselor, this guy's telling him all of his problems, and one counselor says, you know what the common denominator is in all that? And the guy said, what? He goes, you are. You are the common denominator in all these problems. Because he could see everything else, but he never had a moment to look inward and see his own heart and his own relationship to God. Now, what gives us some light and some guidance on our relationship with one another and with God? It's God's Word. See, if we don't have the standard of God's Word that's outside of our own selves, and we make ourselves a standard of right and wrong, then that's a faulty standard. Because the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. You want that to be your guiding light? You want that to be how you focus your life? Whatever pleases me ought to please everybody else. I'm happy. Why won't they be happy? See, you can't make yourself the standard. Only God's the standard and His Word. And God says something very strong here, but woe be unto him through they come. We don't want to be that man or woman that offenses come through. We want to be those that search our hearts daily. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? You know, if you've got a problem with somebody, you know the best place to start is inward reflection. You look inward. You got a relationship issue with somebody, just look inward for a moment and just honest before God. God, is there anything, now this person may be 90% wrong, but if I have 10% ownership in the problem, then help me deal with my 10%. Because once you get that right, then you can see more clearly how to steer through problems. And what we don't want to be, we don't want to be that vessel that we carry offenses and we offend people. Because Jesus makes it pretty clear. He says, hey, look, guys, you may argue among yourselves who's the greatest, and I set you down, I got you straight. But moving ahead, you're going to have offenses here. And they're going to happen in this cursed world. And people are going to offend you, and you're going to get offended. But just make sure you're not the one that's causing the problem. And Jesus, verse 2, he even heightens it a little more. Now, think through this in verse 2. It is better for him, speaking of the one who causes offenses, than a millstone were hanged about his neck. Now, think about that. What's a millstone? That's a stone they use for grinding grain. Okay, you have one stone, and they put grain there, and they spin another stone on top of it, and it works it toward the center, and the grain falls down, and they grind their grain. But a millstone's a very heavy stone. Now, how many would you like to have a stone like that tied around your neck, go to the Susquehanna Bridge and jump off? Any takers here? Anybody would like to have that millstone hang around your neck and jump off a bridge? I don't think so. But you know what Jesus is saying? That is better for you to do that than you be one that's causing offenses in the body of Christ and in our society and in our world and your family and your relationships. Offenses will come because they're sinful, unsaved, unregenerate people. But for God's people, woe be those who they come. It's better for a millstone or hanging about his neck and cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, a little one could be a tender, innocent child, but also could be thought of in light of young believers or ones that are weak. Now, it almost gets in of a little one is almost like an adult over a child. And you know, sometimes as adult, we can overpower people. Now, some men, they have certain personalities. They can come into a room, take control, and they're on top of it. They have power because just of their presence. And you may have power over somebody in a situation, and there may be some little ones, so to speak, weaker ones than you, a husband to a wife. A husband can overpower a wife physically and verbally and just belittle her. A little one, somebody weaker than you, you take advantage of and you offend them. Jesus is saying, you better watch out. It's better for a millstone to hang about your neck than you offend one of these little ones. Because ultimately, who has all power in this world? God does. There is no power but of God. And God has all power in the world. And as people that we have power over other people in relationships, we don't use our power in such a way that we offend them or use them for our own well-being or our own advantage. Verse 3, he says for us to look inward. Don't be a channel of offenses. But verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. It means look inside. Watch your step. Where am I going? What's my attitude? You know, to take heed to yourselves means that you take a moment and you look at this situation. If I got a problem, how am I dealing with it? And he says, take heed to it. You look inward and you search your own heart first. And you say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's added to this problem? That's honesty, that takes humility, that takes a humbling of ourselves before God. Take heed to yourselves. Because we want to make sure we're right with others and right with God to get the blessings of God. We take heed to ourselves. We look inward. We reflect. Lord, where am I at? Where am I going? What am I doing? Did I overstep my bounds? Now, in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. You're in this situation. You got this conflict. Something has happened, caused strife in the home between a man and a woman, employer, employee, whatever the strife is. In verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. You look at a situation. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, you think about this for a minute. You got a conflict, and you search your hearts. And Lord, you say, Lord, best I know, I've handled this right, in the right way, I've done the right thing, but this has happened here that has hurt me and offend thee. What does Jesus say in verse 3? You what? Rebuke him. What does that mean? You go and talk to him. You tell him, hey, this is what offended me. I heard about two people one time. They were both college students. They worked at a restaurant to pay their college bills. And a matter of fact, they were both friends, and one friend worked here, and the other guy said, hey, I can get you a job here at the restaurant. They were working together. And his friend that recommended this other friend get the job, he noticed that he always tried to outdo him in everything. And it got to be this competition as they were waiting on tables, and if he did one thing, this other guy had to do it twice as good. And finally, he sat down with him one day. He says, what's going on here? You know, I try to get you this job, but I feel all this competition between us waiting on tables and you're always trying to show me up. And the guy says, well, I've always tried to do a good job here, but I didn't really realize you were taking it that way. He says, I was just trying to do the best I could do here, but if you took it that way, I'm sorry. I wasn't trying to outshine you or make you feel bad or look bad. Now, what did that do for that relationship? Phew, it brought them back together again. See, if you got a problem with somebody, You need to go talk to them about it. Because in this sin-cursed world, sometimes we don't see things the way we should see them, when we should see them in the right light. If thy brother trespass against thee, how do you have reconciliation? How do you have healing? How do you have amending of hearts? You rebuke him. Just go talk to him. See, this is what happened, best I know. This is what happened, and this is what I feel you did to me. Now, you go talk to somebody. If he repents, what does repents mean? He says, hey, you're right. I got angry at you, I yelled at you, and I'm sorry. That stepped over a boundary. Are boundaries good? Absolutely. Do we need boundaries in relationships? Absolutely. Because we have self-dignity. And we have purpose and meaning that God's given each of us. And it's okay to have boundaries, saying this is a line, and if you cross it, there's a problem here. If he repents, what's those next words? Forgive him. That's healing. That is healing there. And it's for us, as God's people, if people repent and they say they're sorry, we forgive them. Now, one fellow, and you may have heard this said, I remember hearing somebody say this, he said, I don't get mad, I get even. Now, what is that saying? You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. If you do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. I'm going to get you back. You ever heard of Hatfields and McCoys? How'd that play out? You do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. Generations killing each other. Somebody has to take the high road and say, I'm sorry. Stop this. Because you can get on the crazy cycle of hurting one another, and you keep going on. And it's not until somebody says, I'm sorry, you're right, I repent, I'm going to stop this. Repentance is more than just acknowledgement. It's a change of heart. Change of attitude, it's humbling, it's say, I take responsibility, I'm not going to do this again. And what does God want from us? Thou shalt forgive him. Now, let's just say somebody repents, you've offended somebody, or somebody's offended you, and they ask for repentance, and you don't forgive them. Somebody said it like this, if you don't forgive people, you are burning the very bridge you got to cross over yourself. If you don't forgive them, you're burning that very bridge. Because one day you're going to want whose forgiveness? Almighty God's. And all God says is forgive one another as I have what? Forgiven you. And so forgiveness is a huge blessing to us as people. Freedom is found in forgiveness. There's power in forgiveness. I remember the story of Corrie ten Boom. She went to the concentration camps. They killed her sister Betsy in the concentration camps. The guards treated them so horribly. After she was miraculously released alive, she escaped the concentration camps by a fluke. They just released her one day. And she left because they thought they were supposed to, but they just let her go. And she went around churches and preaching forgiveness and the gospel and telling her testimony and going to a concentration camp. And she was at a meeting one night, and she spoke and gave her testimony of the grace of God, and God can forgive you, and believe on Christ. And this man walked down the aisle, and she looked at this guy, and she recognized him as one of the guards in the concentration camp walking right at her. And she said, he reached his hand out for her, and she said her hands were just frozen to her side. She couldn't lift her hand. Because in that moment, you know how fast you can think? She thought of her sister Betsy being killed, her father drug off and never knew where it happened to him, and all this suffering these people caused people. And she's thinking that just as fast as that guy's walking at her, she's racing those thoughts. And he reached out his hand and he said to her, he said, Corrie, I heard you say God will forgive people, and I want you to forgive me for what I did in the concentration camp. And she felt in that moment, do you know how long eternity is in those moments like that for her? And she thought about how God had forgiven her. And she just cried in her heart. She didn't say it aloud, but she said, God, help me to forgive this man. And she felt just this warm feeling just come over her. And before she knew it, her hand came up and grabbed his hand and said, I forgive you. Now, what if Betsy didn't raise her hand and didn't, Corrie ten Boom didn't forgive her sister's death? What if she kept that bitterness inside year after year and turned and walked away from that guard. You know what that would have done for her on the inside? It would have ate her up. You know what hate does? It eats you up on the inside. Somebody said hate is an acid to the soul, and it just eats you up on the inside. And as Corrie ten Boom forgave that guy, guess what she felt? Freedom. She felt that lifting off her heart. She felt that forgiveness that she experienced from God flowing to that man. And guess how that guard felt? He probably walked away 10 times lighter in his heart than he came in that night, because he knew that he made it right with Corrie ten Boom. And he was right with God. You know, forgiveness is powerful. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day again turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt what? What's she supposed to do? Forgive him. Forgive him. And as you think about verse 4 there, I want you to think about this. How many times has God forgiven you? Think about that. Examine your own selves. You know, even your thought life can be a sin to God. God forgives you when you ask it. So are we saying that we're more holy than God is, that we can't forgive our neighbor that sins against us, or our wife or our husband if they say they're sorry? You know, forgiveness is powerful. It's freeing. You know, as the apostles heard this in verse 5, 7 times a day, and they're probably thinking, man, I can't do that. Look at their response. Apostle says, Lord, increase our faith. As they heard this, they were saying, Lord, you mean 7 times in a day? If this guy just does me wrong, and I'm supposed to forgive him when he says he's sorry? And they concluded that I don't have what I need on the inside. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, get us where we can do this thing. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, in other words, faith in obedience, you have the faith to obey just that little bit. You know, for Corrie ten Boom, you know what her grain of mustard seed faith? It was from here to here. That's that little bit. Just her arm moving from here to here was all God took. And once she did that, she got the blessing. And for us as God's people, when we take that little step of faith, that little step of making things right with one another and forgiving one another. If you had a faith as a grain of mustard, believe that God can work through forgiveness, that God can work through healing, that God can work through lives, that you're honest and you repent and you tell people that you've offended, God can heal relationships. If ye had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, that you might say in the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and be thou planted and see it should obey you. You know what? You have some relationships that look so hopeless. These can never be reconciled. You ever heard this man talk about this woman and this woman talk about this man? They'll never get it back together again. It's impossible. And God said, it is possible. It is possible. Because all you have to do is take that little step of faith and obey God and do what he says. Make sure you're not the source of sin. Make sure that people sin against you and they repent. You're willing to forgive. And people live a righteous life and you do the best you can. And you're right with one another. And what may seem impossible in a relationship can be healed. I have heard of testimony after testimony. Husband and wives, they're clashing all the time. But a wife will say, I'm going to honor my husband even though he doesn't honor me. And the husband will say, I'm going to love this woman even though she doesn't love me. And through this small act of obedience, they're brought back together. And they make life work, and life goes on. But it's that grain of mustard seed of faith that you trust God, what he says in verses 1 through 4, that God will bless you. Because your source of strength is in verse 5. When they said, Lord, increase our faith, it's not in you. You don't have the power to reconcile some relationship. You don't have the answers. You don't have the ability. You don't have the way. But God does. Because what's impossible for man is what? Possible with God. It's impossible. You can't do it. But with God's help, you can do it. You know, these verses are huge here. And They're a great blessing to us as God's people in relationships that we have with one another. You know, for us, there is pain. There are offenses. But don't be the one that offenses come through. Don't be the one that can't say you're sorry. Be the one that repents. Because you know what happens? You can be forgiven. Relationships can be restored, and life can be more full and more blessed. But it all starts with people who are honest with themselves. In verse 3, take heed to yourselves. As we look inward, then we can look outward and deal with the situations. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, there's a lot of us that have pain on the inside, God. But Lord, pain can be relieved through forgiveness, emotional, relationship pain. Lord, I thank you for the power of the cross, that you forgive our sins, Lord, our past, our present, our future sins. And Lord, if there's somebody in our lives that we're struggling with relationally, God, give us the wisdom to know what proper boundaries there should be that we rebuke them. And Lord, help us to articulate clearly the real issues, that we can have healing and reconciliation. And God, if we've offended people, may we be spiritually strong enough and wise enough and obedient enough to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Because it's in those moments of confessing our faults one to another that we're healed, physically and relationally, spiritually with you, God. So Lord, help us toward that end, that we don't be blind leaders of the blind, thinking we are so self-righteous that we don't see our own sins. But Lord, in seeing our own sins, we're able to see others in the right light and have mercy upon them as you've had mercy upon us, that we can forgive them. So Lord, help us toward that end to be men and women of God that know how to forgive one another as you've forgiven us, that we can have reconciled relationships one with another, that you can receive the glory and the honor. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, amen.